I want to thank you, Pastor Kazi, and this congregation for hosting us here this weekend. It's a delight to be with you again, and I trust that God will cause His Word to bring forth fruit in our lives in the days to come. Pray for me, my wife, our congregation in Danville, and we seek to pray for you as we together serve the cause of our Redeemer, the interest of His kingdom in this generation. When we got here Thursday after taking a short nap, I went to work on my messages, knowing I'd be preaching three times, and had no idea what the other men would be preaching. But last night you heard the excellent demonstration from Scripture of the teaching with regard to the blessed, glorious gospel doctrine of free justification in Christ. And then this morning, Brother John, following up with that on the matter of that peace that is ours because of that free justification. And I want to just pick up right where Brother John left off. Our Lord Jesus was delivered for our offenses. He was delivered to death under the sword of divine justice with no mercy, because He was made sin for us. Our sins made Him, made His, made Him worthy of death. And He was raised again for our justification. That is, He was raised again from the dead because He, by one sacrifice for sin, forever put away our sins. He didn't just cover them up. He didn't pretend they don't exist. He, by the sacrifice of Himself, has forever put away our sins. All our sins, past, present, and future. Therefore, being justified, we have peace with God. Oh, if God would give us a real sense of our absolute righteousness, justification, in, by, and with Jesus Christ, His Son, we would walk through this world in peace. Peace. I'm not talking about something put on, pretend. I'm talking about peace. When I talk about joy in the Lord, I'm not talking about going around acting like you're crazy and, you know, just smile and grin like a possum eating briars and pretend that you've got some joy. I'm talking about a life of joy and peace. That's what is a life of faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. Turn with me, if you will, to Ecclesiastes, the book of Ecclesiastes. I once heard a preacher attempting to expound the book of Ecclesiastes, and this is how he began his exposition. He said, if you read the book of Ecclesiastes, you can only understand it as the expressions of a frustrated man. A man frustrated with life. A man who had a real problem with depression. I thought, what a shocking way to introduce the Word of God. Ecclesiastes is written by the preacher. A preacher inspired of God. A preacher who was the wisest man who had ever lived to that time. A preacher who understood things as they really are. He understood things as they really are. Now, I want you to hear what I'm saying. Oh, I pray that God will graciously cause you to hear it and understand it. God's elect are accepted and saved and are worthy of heaven in the last day because of our union with Jesus Christ, His Son. God's elect are accepted and saved and worthy of heaven at the last day because of our union with Jesus Christ. We are accepted in the beloved. Oh. How we ought to rejoice. Accepted in the beloved. How we ought to give thanks to God. Accepted in the beloved. How freely we ought to live. Religion is designed to control people. Almost all forms of religion. Designed to manipulate. Designed to keep people in bondage. Designed to get you to do things you wouldn't otherwise do. Designed to get you to be afraid of God. I was talking to a pastor friend just the other day. We come to the Lord's table. We treat the bread and wine almost as horribly as the papists do in a sacramental way. Our Lord gave us this ordinance to remember Him by. That ought not cause you to I don't know what I should do. I'm not worthy. I couldn't do. No. He commands us to eat the bread and drink the wine in remembrance of Him. I had difficulty, frankly, for many years, up until just a couple of years ago, understanding in this age of spirit worship, why did our Master give us two carnal ordinances? Two carnal ordinances by which to remember Him. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. Baptism is simple enough. You see a clear symbolism of the fulfillment of all righteousness in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, which we attest in this symbolic picture. But why the bread and wine? As Peter made very clear, the bread representing His holy humanity, the wine representing His sin-atoning blood. But why these elements, given for us constantly to take them and remember Him? Brother Marvin Stonecker, who pastors in Katy, West Virginia, went there after Scott Richardson. Scott had been pastor there for 54 years. And Scott remained in the church there until the Lord took him home about 8 years. Just before he died, Marvin told me this story just a little after he died. He said, Brother Scott came in the office one day, and he said, Marvin, I want to give you something to remember me by. And he pulled out a pocket knife. And Marvin said, I looked at that, and I said, Brother Scott, I don't need something to remember you by. He said, put the knife in your pocket, and you'll remember me. And Marvin, sitting at the dinner table, Shelby and I were sitting there, he's telling me the story. He said, Brother Don, I took that knife, and he said, I never pick it up. He said, I don't remember Scott. He said, I get dressed in the morning, put it in my pocket, I remember Scott. Get it out, clean my fingernails, I remember Scott. Pull it out and open an envelope, I remember Scott. Go home at night, enter in my pockets, lay it on the dresser, I remember Scott. That's the reason. It's impossible, absolutely impossible, for you and I to eat that bread and drink that wine without remembering our Savior. Everything about the worship and service of our God ought to be just that free, just that easy, just that comfortable. How would you like to go out tomorrow morning, you men and women? Y'all have a holiday tomorrow, don't you? Make it Tuesday morning. Go out and go to work. And you go through the day. And all the stuff that goes with it. And come home at the end of the day, tired and weary. And know that through the day, you've walked with God. Under the smile of God. With the approval of God. Accepted of God. Oh, you can get rid of your value now. God smiles on me. God accepts me. Let's see what the book says. We are accepted and worthy of heaven. Not shall be, but right now worthy of heaven. Made meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. because of our union with Christ. And yet the book of God tells us plainly and repeatedly that we all shall be judged according to our works, judged worthy of heaven or of hell, according to our works. Listen to the scriptures. Our Savior said plainly, they shall come forth, they that have done good, to the resurrection of life, they that have done evil, to the resurrection of damnation. He tells us that we shall be judged, every man, according to his works. But, Pastor, we believe in salvation by grace alone. Indeed, we do. We're saved by God's free grace, eternal, free, sovereign, unconditional, unalterable, immutable grace. And yet the scriptures tell us repeatedly, shall he not judge every man according to his works? Are we not told plainly over and over again, our God says, I will recompense them according to their deeds and according to the works of their own hands? He shall reward every man according to his works. Turn to Revelation 20. Hold your hands in Ecclesiastes. Turn to Revelation 20. Our Lord says in Revelation 2, I am he that searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Now look at Revelation 20, verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. All right, back to Ecclesiastes. We shall be judged according to our works. Is that what the book says? Of course it is. Now, which of you, in this house now, is ready to meet God in judgment with his works? That thought generally fills our minds with terror. Meet God and be judged at the great white throne of the all-seeing, omniscient God, he who knows everything, from whom nothing is hidden. Shall we be judged according to our works? Somehow we've got to read that another way. If you read it another way, you read it in rebellion to God. We shall be judged, every one of us, according to our works. Let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 7. I'm going to try, as God will enable me, to preach to you on this remarkable, soul-cheering subject. God now accepteth thy works. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 7. Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. These words are not addressed to everyone. They're specifically addressed to the righteous and the wise. They're addressed to those whose works are in God's hand, to those who, being the objects of God's mercy, love, and grace, have been made righteous and wise in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 1. For all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before him. To those people who are described here as men and women whose works are in the hand of God, the Spirit of God says in chapter 8 and verse 15, Then I commended mirth. I commended happiness. Because a man hath no better thing under the sun than to eat and to drink and to be merry, for that shall abide with him of his labor the days of his life, which God hath given him under the sun. Now we've read those words somewhere else, haven't we? In the 12th chapter of Luke's Gospel, our Lord tells us about a rich man who did not know God, a rich man who was lost, a rich man who was not wise, a rich man who was not righteous. He said, "Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." And God called that man a fool. But here, Solomon speaks of the righteous and the wise, whose works are in God's hands. And he says, "A man hath no better thing under the sun than to eat and drink and be merry, for that shall abide with him of the labor of his days of his life, which God hath given him under the sun." If God accepts my works, if God accepts my works, I have every reason to eat, drink, and be merry while I walk through this world in anticipation of eternity. If God accepts my works, because my works shall abide with me all the days of my life, and they shall follow me to glory. Now, I am very strict in the way I approach scriptures. Let's look at the context. Our text is Ecclesiastes 9:7. But you'll never understand the text aright if you don't see it in its context. So we'll begin back here in chapter 8, in verse 15 that we read a moment ago. "This I commend the wise man," the preacher, writing by divine inspiration, "I commended mirth, happiness, because a man hath no better thing under the sun." This is the best thing you can do. This is the best thing you can do. This will make your life easy than to eat and to drink and to be merry. Well, anybody can do that. Let's see. "For that shall abide with him of his labor of the days of his life, which God giveth him under the sun." In other words, whatever the number of the days of our lives are under the sun, they're appointed by God and given to us by God. This obviously is true both of the righteous and of the unrighteous, both of the elect and of the reprobate. Verse 16. "When I applied mine heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done upon the earth, for also there is that neither day nor night seeth, sleep with his eyes." Now here's something no man can ever discover, no matter how diligently he searches it out, no matter how he speaks of it. This defines everything in the context. Verse 17. "Then I beheld all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. Because though a man labor to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. Yea, farther, though a wise man think to know it, yet shall he not be able to find it." The thing that God calls for us to eat, in which he calls for us to eat and drink and be merry, is his work. His work that cannot be discovered by human wisdom. His work that man cannot find out, because he set the heart, set the world in man's heart. Man can't discover this, therefore he's got to go to the shrink. He's got to go get some pills. He's got to go find out what's wrong with him, and he's got to have somebody help him treat him, get him through the world. He's got to have some crutches to walk on. He can't find out the work of God. Redemption. I'm talking redemption. Absolute deliverance. Complete deliverance from the fall, from sin, from death, from hell, from all the consequences of sin and death and hell. This is redemption by Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 1, chapter 9. For all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before him. Well, everybody knows what love and hatred is. Ask them. Just ask them. Nobody knows. Nobody. You can't find that out in this world. Neither love nor hatred can be known, measured, or understood except by God's work. Here is both love and hatred. Jacob have I loved. Esau have I hated. Everything is good for Jacob. Nothing's good for Esau. This is the work of God that man can't discover. Verse 2. All things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked. You and I who are believers go through and experience all the things that other men and women go through and experience in this world. The pains, the heartaches, the trials, the troubles, the ups, the downs, the domestic trouble, the heartache with children, heartaches with husbands, heartaches with wives. You and I, as believers, have all the same things in life experience that other men and women have. To the good and to the clean. To the good and the clean, to the unclean and to him that sacrificeth, and to him that sacrificeth not. As is the good, so is the sinner. And he that sweareth, as he that feareth an oath. This is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event to all. Yea, also, the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live. And after that, they go to the dead. For to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Neither have they any more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more portion forever, for anything that is done under the sun. Now, let's look at our text. Go thy way. Eat thy bread with joy. Drink thy wine with a merry heart. For God now accepteth thy works. Remember, Solomon is talking about God's work of redemption, God's grace, God's salvation, that which is hidden from the men of this world. We read in chapter 3, verse 11, He hath made everything beautiful in His time. Also He hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. All right, now let's stay right here with verse 7, and I want us to look at it line by line. Go thy way. How often we're brought low and made downcast by distressing providence. Often looking at outward things, we begin to think like brute beasts. Do you remember how David expressed himself? He said, as I saw the prosperity of the wicked, Psalm 73, their eyes bug out with fatness. Their children, all their children come home for all the holidays. All the grandchildren sitting around the table. They've never had one boy in prison. They've never had one daughter on the streets. They've never had any trouble. He said, I looked at that and I thought, I'm serving God for nothing. I've washed my hands in innocence. I thought, it's stupid for me to serve God when these folks live like that. And I look at my family. Look at my house. He said, I would have said it, but I didn't dare offend against the generation of your children. Then I went to the house of God, and I understood therein. God has set them in secret places. God's fattening them like calves for the slaughter. Why should I envy the prosperity of the wicked? God's chosen me. God's accepted me. God's redeemed me. God's forgiven me. I'm one with God's Son, now and forever. Let me then mark what God has done and rejoice. Blush my soul with shame before God. Every time we think about life in this world as brute beasts. Whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. When my heart and my flesh shall fail me, the Lord shall take me up. Here in our text, we're urged to set our hearts upon God, our God, grace, His grace, and watching God and His grace, observing God and His grace, believing God and His grace. Solomon tells us to march through this world with triumph, with the joy of absolute conquest. The word translated, go thy way, has many shades of meaning. It might be translated, pursue your way, march in your way, or even vanish in your way. The admonition carries with it the sense of joy and of victory. That's how God's people ought to live in this world. That's how we ought to walk through this world. Joyful, triumphant, and confident through faith in Christ our Savior. Joyful, triumphant, and confident all the time. You see, Christ is our way. If Christ is my way, I have no reason to fear, no reason to live in fear, no reason to experience fear. Christ is our way of acquaintance with the Father. Christ is our way of access to the Holy God. Christ is our way of atonement for all sin. Christ is the old way, the narrow way, the only way. Christ is the way we walk to God. Christ is the way we walk with God. Christ is the way wherein we stand in acceptance with God. Though our way is the way of the cross, the way of the cross leads home. So let us walk in it with joy. The way of the righteous is made plain, Solomon said. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Our way, God knows it. God ordered it. God prepared it. God guides us in it. God smiles upon it. God approves of it. But the ungodly, their way shall perish. Now, what was it you envied about them? What was it they've got that you wish you had? He is with us in the way. He holds us in the way. He carries us all the way. Our way is the way appointed for us every step of the way by our blessed God and Savior. It's called the highway of holiness. The highway of holiness by which the ransomed of the Lord return and walk to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. And the wicked shall not walk in this way. Look at the next line. Eat thy bread. Eat thy bread. Understand this both spiritually and physically. Understand this in a very real spiritual sense and in a very real natural sense. The wise man speaks to us by the spirit of inspiration and says, eat thy bread with joy. That admonition may refer to the bread of providence. He said in chapter 8, verse 15, we read it again, I commend mirth, because man hath no better thing under the sun than to eat and to drink and to be merry. For that shall abide with him of his labor the days of his life, which God giveth him under the sun. believing men and women, you and I who are bought with the blood of Christ, you and I who are loved of God, you and I who are born of God, ought to be, we ought to be, Peter, we ought to be the happiest, most careless. I don't mean careless in the sense of irresponsible. I mean careless in the sense of not having a care in the world. The most happy, careless, carefree people in the world. Everything we possess is blessed to us by Christ. And our God has promised that we shall be blessed in the basket and in the store. Blessed when we lie down at night and blessed when we rise up in the morning. Blessed in our home and blessed when we go out to the field. Blessed when we're resting and blessed when we're laboring. Read the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy. Blessed of God going out and coming home. Blessed of God today, tomorrow, and forever. We are one with Jesus Christ. Blessed of God in Jesus Christ. Accepted of God in Jesus Christ. One with Christ. But we have other bread to eat other than just providence and the experience of providence. We are ever to eat that bread with joy. Christ is our bread. He is manna for our souls. He's the source of all blessedness. It is by eating His flesh and drinking His blood that blessedness is ours. I have, for the last 25 years, had to deal with diabetes. Not a problem. That's just one of the things you have to deal with. It's part of dying, part of living, however you want to put it. But I lived all my life. My favorite food was bread. Bread. It's good stuff. Especially the homemade stuff she'd make. You could smell it outside the house. And she'd bake a couple of loaves of her yeast bread. And we'd take that bread and get a stick of butter. Not that margarine stuff, butter. Real stuff. And I'd take a loaf of that bread. Hot out of the oven. And eat, man, that's good. And it was suitable for the day. If I did that today, tomorrow morning, I'd have a diabetic mess. But bread. This bread. The sweetest bread there is. Christ, the bread of life. He is suitable for every day and every need and every hour. This bread is satisfying. Eat this bread and you're satisfied. The more you eat this bread, the more satisfied you are. Eating this bread, you have a greater hunger for the bread, but the hunger itself gives satisfaction. This bread is sweet bread. Oh, how delightful is the sweet bread, Christ Jesus our Lord. Let us go our way and eat our bread with joy. For Christ is our way, and He's our bread. Look at the next line. And drink thy wine with a merry heart. Drink thy wine with a merry heart. Now, I have to say this because there are a lot of folks who have strict rules, and they say, got to be a teetotaler. You can't have any wine. Drunkenness is horrible. But if you want to have a glass of wine, go ahead and have it. That's just fine. Drink your wine with a merry heart. How kind, how gracious, how good our God must be. He commands His children to be merry. He commands His children to be merry. Like bread. Wine is set before us here as part of our daily diet. Bread speaks of that which is necessary. Wine represents that which is pleasurable. Both are to be used and enjoyed by us freely. As bread represents the body of Christ, the wine represents His sin-atoning blood. Let us ever eat this bread and drink that wine with a merry heart. But Solomon's urging us here to enjoy the bounty of God's providence and the bounty of His saving grace in this world. Christ is our way, so walk in the way. Christ is our bread, so eat the bread with joy. His love is better than wine, so drink the wine with a merry heart. Now, here's the reason for it all. Look at this next slide. For God now accepteth thy works. God now accepteth thy works. You men and women go about your daily business and you try to live for God. And how your conscience strikes you and strikes you hard because of all the evil that pops up around you and out of you through the day. Is that your experience? I had the blessed privilege of spending my life studying, writing, preaching. And I had the same struggles that you have with the same sins in me. The same sin that I am. And I'm going to tell you something I guess maybe you don't expect a preacher to say. I blush to tell you, John, I have a greater struggle with it right here than anywhere in the world. Wonder that God would ever speak through such a dirty pipe as this dirty pipe talking to you now. But God says, God now accepteth thy works. What's he talking about? As we make our pilgrimage through this world of woe, he tells us to eat our bread and drink our wine with joy, with a merry heart, because God accepts our works. He accepted us in his Son before ever the worlds were made. He smiled on us. He accepted us. He said, there's Don Fortner. There's Don Fortner. He's righteous. He's holy. He's perfect. He has no sin. I smile on him. I approve of him. He's perfect in my sight, without spot in my sight. Oh, Brother Don, we know we're not perfect. We know that. I want you to know this. Yes, we are. Stephen, this is what the Lord Jesus says about you and me, his bride. There is no spot in thee. There's no spot in thee. God now accepts our works. That which he accepted in eternity, he does not unaccept in time. God now accepteth our works. This is much more than an assurance that God will accept our works in eternity, or that God accepts some of our works for him. Rather, it is the assurance from God himself that he presently accepts and perpetually accepts all the righteous and wise in perpetuity, in the totality of their life. God didn't save my soul, he saved me. God didn't save your soul, he saved you. And God accepts Alan Jellett in all that you are, all the time, perfectly. Perfectly. How can that be? Suppose Brother Wickham and his wife Pam were to come to Danville, Kentucky. You may not know this, but in our country, things are kind of still divided north and south. And us southerners are commonly looked upon as having some problems. And I open my front door, and here's Wickham and Pam, and we've got a bed ready for them. And they're going to have supper with us, and somebody comes by. And they say, oh, look at Brother Don. He's gotten over that white southern prejudice. He's accepting that couple as a black couple. No, I'm not. I wouldn't think about that. That'd be horrible. I'm accepting them as a man and a woman. I receive them as part of humanity, just as I am. You understand what I'm getting at? God Almighty accepts us. Brother Peter and I have talked about this last several times we've gotten together.
I haven't got my hands around it. I haven't got my heart around it, let alone my hands or my head. But we're one with Christ. Really and truly one with Christ. Indivisible from Christ. It has been that way from everlasting. He says the Father loves us in the Son, as the Son, for the same reason He loves the Son. Thou hast loved them as Thou hast loved me. We are forever accepted in Christ. Our fall in our father Adam didn't change anything. Changed a lot of things in us, not with God. Our transgression from our mother's womb didn't change anything. Changes a lot with us, not with God. Our going forth from the womb, speaking lies, changes nothing, except in the Beloved. Then God saves us by His grace. And now everything's changed inside. And we've been reconciled to God. Nothing's been changed with God. Nothing's been changed with God. He came and brought peace, but the peace is already there. He reconciled the world of His elect to Himself in Jesus Christ, His Son. Already reconciled in Him from eternity. And He comes and proclaims reconciliation in us and declares to us, you're righteous. That's what free justification is, declared in the soul. Before he was translated, Enoch had a testimony. He had a testimony. Boy, I want to have a good testimony, don't you? I want Patrick to look at me and say, boy, Don's a godly man. Oh, Don's a good preacher. Don's a faithful man. If I ever saw a righteous man, Don was a righteous man. Sadly, that's what I want. That's shameful. That's shameful. I want to live in such a way as honors God. I want to live in such a way that you're honored to call me your friend and she's honored to call me her husband. I want to behave like that all the time. But the testimony that Enoch had was from God. He had a testimony from God. Before it was translated, God stepped down from heaven and by the power of His Spirit, He entered into his soul and He said, Enoch, you're righteous. You please God. That's what God does when He gives a sinner faith in Christ. Believing on the Son, your conscience is sprinkled with the blood of Christ, and God says, you please God. Now, what was it you told me I ought to be sad about? What was it that ought to disturb me? Pleasing God. When I was younger, I used to print things off, print bulletins. I've told you this before probably, but it'll bear repetition. Isn't that pretty? Everything just, I like things neat and in order. Younger, we had an old hand crank, spirit duplicator. He'd make a mess of things. But the best we had. And Shelby would always do just best she could what we had to work with. And I'd write the articles out and then she'd type them. And then when she'd type them, this side over here would be straight like that. This side over here would just be all kinds of differences. So she'd take a straight edge and measure it and count the letters and the spaces. And she'd go back and retype the whole thing till it got it all evened out. Did the best she could with the mechanical means of doing it. But still, if you look very close, you'd see big gaps between words. Because you just couldn't quite get it just right. It was called justifying the right-hand margin. Today, we got these computers. And you hit Control J, it's done. There it is. There it is. Justifying the right-hand margin, that means this margin over here is just exactly equal to this margin over here. Oh, God, help you to hear me now. Here is God Almighty in all His perfection. In all His holiness, in all His righteousness, in all His justice, in all His truth, in all the requirement of His law, everything. Here He is. Here is God's darling Son, the God-man Christ Jesus, who obeyed God unto death, fulfilling all righteousness, bringing in everlasting righteousness for the people He represented on this earth.
satisfying the justice of God for all his people. And now, here I am, exactly as his son. One with his son. Justified. Just as if I'd never said, nope, that ain't it. Justified. I never sinned. Brother Don, you can't say that. Ask God about that. Ask him about it. Who quoted Jeremiah 50:20 the other day? Was it you? You. Let's see. Let's see. Don Ford. What did you say he did? He did what? When? I can't find this. Not in the book. It's not in the book. So, the Lord God looks at me and says, with regard to the totality of my life. Oh, God says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Because everything Christ is, and everything Christ did, I am, and I did in him. God now accepts my works. God now accepts my works. So, eat your bread and drink your wine with a merry heart. I mean, he accepts us in the totality of our lives. We seek to serve him, and we blunder and weep, and well, we should. Let me tell you one more time about my little girl. When she was about 4, it was this time of the year. Y'all don't have dandelions over here, do you? You got those things? Oh, I didn't know we shipped those over. This time of the year, we got dandelions all over our yard. I mowed my grass Monday afternoon. Before I got done with the backyard, dandelions were already popped up again in the front yard. That's stretching it just a little. I just missed some. There they stood. I'd been away in a meeting, and Faith had a CB radio in those days, and I called Shelby when I was on top of the mountain. Said, I'll be home about 15 minutes, and Faith would be outside waiting for me about all the time. And this time, I drove up in my truck, and that little girl sitting on the front stoop right in front of my office, and she had something behind her hands. And as I pulled up, as soon as the engine cut off, here she came. She had gone out and picked me a whole fistful of flowers, those dandelions, the fuzziest part of stage, all the seed there. And she came running with her dandelions, just smiling, and by the time she got to the truck, there wasn't anything left but those ugly stems. And she was bawling. And I was too. For different reasons. Because for her, what she brought me was just so ugly. Prettiest flowers I ever saw in my life. She got them just for me. Did it just for me. Brought them just to me. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, the totality of your life, every morning, every day, every night, a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable to God. Go now, eat your bread, drink your wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. Amen.